Before we go any further, I think we have a few people who want to become members of the church today. Would you guys please all come forward? And I just have three questions for the three of you. The first question is, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If so, please say, I have. And will you follow Him wherever He leads you? If you say, I will. And as a part of that journey, will you uphold the Shawnee United Methodist Church, your church family, with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service? If so, please say, I will. That's it. Welcome them, everybody. Welcome them. You bet. As they walk back to their seats, probably in about 30 minutes, something very similar will be happening in a little village called Bord in northern Haiti. On this day, Easter Sunday, there will be a number of people, and they'll be all dressed in white. And they will leave their church, sacred ground for them and for us also, our longtime partners in northern Haiti. They will leave that church and they will walk down the dirt road, down to the river, where if any of you have been here, if any of you have been there before, it's where the market is. And so they're going to walk down to the river, and then they're going to walk alongside of the river for a little while, and they're going to come to this kind of open clearing. And today, people are going to be baptized and welcome into the life of that church. And it's going to be an amazing and wondrous. I've been there. I've seen this. I've experienced it. There is singing. There is singing in the church, and there's singing as you walk down the road. And as you walk down the road, people, many of whom don't attend any kind of church whatsoever, they assemble and they come along, and the crowd grows, and we walk down to the river, and everybody gathers around, and there's this great celebration and cheering as people get baptized one after another. And this is happening all over the world today. Historically, this is the day when new members join the church. This is it. There was a professor of New Testament at Methodist Theological School in Ohio. His name was Van Bogard Dunn. Everyone called him Bogey. Bogey Dunn. And Bogey used to teach this class on the Gospel of Mark. And to end the class every year, what he would do is he would get a boat and he would put it in this little pond that sits kind of in the center of campus. Like the administrative building's here, and the library and the classroom building is here. And in the middle, there's this little pond. And he would take this fishing boat and he would climb out in it, and it would just go offshore a little bit. And his class would sit on the shoreline, but people who had experienced Bogey doing this would show up that day. And so there would be this large crowd. There would be some alumni. There would be some townspeople. There would be other students that weren't in the class. There would be administration. Everything would just kind of shut down. And everybody would come out. And then Bogey, he would tell the story of Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. He knew it by heart. Every word from the first chapter through 6-8. And he would explain to his class that the reason why he would do this was that in the days before there were printable books, when most people in the world had difficulty even being able to read, that your catechism, when you became part of the church, what you would learn to become part of the church, would most likely have been something very similar to the Gospel of Mark. It might have been a little bit shorter. It might have been a little bit more simplified. But you would memorize this. And the way they would find out whether or not you took becoming a Christian seriously after you had spent some time in the community was whether or not you could tell the story. And so he said, everybody has to take this story to heart, and they need to understand where the power of it lies. You know, I had asked Ashley to look back on past years at Easter to see what scripture I had preached from. Every year I seem to preach from Matthew. A couple of times I've preached from Luke. I never preached from Mark. And I wonder why. And I think as I've been thinking about it, is I've missed what Bogey Dunn was trying to say about this book. See, because in Mark it ends kind of strange. If you have your Bible and you see the end of it, you see in many Bibles there's an addition. Some Bibles there isn't, and some Bibles there's an addition of more scripture. It starts at 9 and goes forward. And in some Bible there's like a line, and there's a little notation that in the earliest versions of Mark, the following scripture isn't contained. See, because the ending of Mark's disturbing. The women encounter an angel, and the angel says, go off to Galilee and tell the disciples and Peter, which is an interesting phrase, the disciples and Peter, that Jesus is coming to Galilee. And what do the women do? Nothing. They do nothing. And I don't know, that it's like so disturbing. Someone thought they had to write a new ending about, if you believe in the power of Jesus, it'll help you overcome evil and even the venom of snakes, right? If you read that, the end of, you ever wonder where snake handling churches come from? It comes from that part after 16:8. When I was a kid, we used to go camping. I grew up in West Virginia, and we used to go camping. And a couple of the campsites were in the rural part of the state, really rural part of the state. When you're talking rural West Virginia, that's as rural as it gets. And in the rural part of the state, there are still some snake handling churches. And you can come and watch them. There's actually a viewing area in the back of these little clapboard churches. And like between you and the snakes, and the people handling the snakes, there's like this knee rail that comes up about this high. Which I decided was not high enough to keep me away from the snakes. So I've never gone. I've never seen it. But you've got this whole kind of interesting part of Christianity that's grown out of this addition to Mark because it's so disturbing, because the women don't go and tell anybody. And Bogey Dunn says, if you miss the power of that ending, then you don't quite understand what it is that Mark is trying to say. See, in Matthew and Luke and in John, everything is dependent upon the witnesses who then tell the story. Whether it's the women, or whether it's the disciples, or whoever it is. The story is dependent upon people encountering Jesus and then telling others about what Jesus has done, that Jesus has raised from the dead. But in Mark, the story is not dependent upon that. Jesus, the authenticity of Jesus' resurrection does not come from the eyewitnesses of those who encounter him. It comes from the power that raised Jesus from the dead. The power of love that comes from God that raised Jesus from the dead. That is what makes the story authentic in Mark. That's it. If you haven't encountered the power of love that comes from God, that raised Jesus from the dead, then you can't quite get or understand this story. Because it's this power of love that comes from God that continues to sustain and empower the church over the course of the centuries. It is the power of love that comes from God that raised Jesus from the dead. That is the hope, not just of us, but it is the hope of the world. See, those people who memorized that text in those earliest days, they understood what Mark was trying to say, just as Pilate and the temple officials and Herod and the crowd who cried for Barabbas, just as all of those people had all of their reasons for wanting to get rid of Jesus because he was too troublesome to the world as it was, to their position or their power or the state of the quote peace with the Romans or whatever it was. Those people understood that on the cross, held naked in the death of Christ, those aspirations of all of those people who would manipulate this world to keep it as it is, to keep it from being what God wants it to become, to keep people in their same place and in their own state, so that it would maintain some sort of false peace. See, they understood the power of love that comes from God that raised Jesus from the dead because it had done the same thing for them. And they understood that their hope was not in some religious institution. Their hope was not in some false peace of Rome. Their hope was not in some sort of scholastic study. Their hope was nowhere except in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. A world where He is truly King. He has overcome everything, even death. The early church was so sure of this that on Holy Saturday, which is the day between Good Friday and today, I don't know what you did on Holy Saturday yesterday. At our house, we didn't do a whole lot. But in the early church, Holy Saturday was the day that they celebrated Jesus going down to hell and liberating the righteous out of it. It's called the Hallowing of Hell. They're still going to celebrate this in the Eastern Orthodox Church for reasons that I don't quite understand. The Eastern Orthodox Church and the Western Church don't celebrate Easter on the same day. Easter in the Eastern Orthodox Church will be next weekend. And on Saturday, everyone will gather on Saturday. And there'll be this celebration of when Jesus, when everybody thought he was dead and he was laying in the grave, the celebration of Jesus going down into hell and opening up the gate. There are these icons that go back as far as the 4th century. And it's this picture of Jesus reaching down, and on his left hand, he's pulling out a woman. He's grabbed her by the wrist and he's pulling her out. And with his right hand, he's pulling on the wrist of a man and he's pulling them out of this pit, and the chains that have shackled them have been broken, and the woman is Eve and the man is Adam. Disbelief that the resurrection of Christ is greater than hell. That's why, if you've ever said the Apostles' Creed, in the Apostles' Creed it said, during the time that he was dead, he descended into hell. I always thought that was a weird statement. For lots of reasons, we've kind of lost this understanding in the Western Church. But in the Eastern Church, they're going to celebrate at midnight on Saturday. And there are going to be cookies and cakes and treats. They're going to celebrate what Jesus did even when he was dead. The freeing of the righteous. They believed that Jesus was the King of all creation and even the keys of hell and death. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, even the keys of hell and death belong to Christ. And so all of their hope was in Jesus. And they built this new community. They were so confident in the power of Christ. The power that comes from the love of God that raised him from the dead. They were so compelled by this that they began to build this new community. And the religious institution tried to stomp it out and it couldn't do it. And the Romans tried to stomp it out, and they couldn't do it. Young children as young as 6 and 7 years old, martyred by the Romans to try and send a message. The message they tried to send when they hung Jesus on the cross. Jews, here's what we think about Jews. What about this sign above this King of the Jews' head so that you know what the Romans do to the King of the Jews? But they just couldn't stomp it out. People wondered, what are those Christians doing when they get together? All of life was stratified. Everybody had their place. It's hard for you and I to understand a world where people were born into like one caste and they had to live out that caste, that station for the rest of their lives. And the church is the only place where men and women and rich and poor and slave and free and Jew and Gentile would gather together in this place, and they would celebrate the power that is the love of God that raised Jesus from the dead, because it was the power of love from God that had raised them from the dead that helped them look past the powers and principalities that shape this world that you and I live in, that so often can leave us hopeless. You ever feel hopeless with the state of the world? You ever feel hopeless with the state of your life? I have been in a part of the world where hopelessness has set up shop and seeks to destroy all those who are good and innocent. And in that part of the world this morning, they are walking from church. And they don't have much money, but somehow, some way, there are some white robes that are being worn, and the people are singing. They are singing about the love from God, that power of that love that has set them free and continues to fill them with hope. And they will walk down that dirt road, and the singing will attract a crowd, and the crowd will follow them down to the river. And they'll be asked the question, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And they'll say, I have. And they'll ask, will you follow Him wherever He leads you? And they know all the promises that have been made by all the people, all the politicians, all the business people, everybody who said they had an answer. They know those promises are false. But the promise of the One who was raised from the dead by the love of God. They trust that promise, and they will descend into the river, and they will come out a new being, and they will be connected with you and with me, and they will be connected with French Catholics who mourn the burning of Holy Rosary, and they will be connected with the people in Louisiana who suffered when their churches were burned down because somebody had put their hope in some sort of twisted racist creed. And they will be connected with the people in Sri Lanka this morning, the death toll which continues to grow and the number of people who are injured. They will be connected with them, and this movement will not stop. This movement, we will not give up, because we understand that there are are powers and principalities that we have to wrestle with in this world. We know that there are powers and principalities that seek to shape our life in such a way as to make us hopeless, as to drive us to our knees, not in prayer. But in surrender. And because we have encountered the power of the love of God which raised Jesus from the dead, we keep going on. We keep moving forward expectantly. This week, I was praying on Maundy Thursday in the sanctuary with our prayer go-go. And Lori and Ashley came in. And they said that a member of our congregation had been by to talk about Haiti. And there are some rooms, you know, if you've ever been down there, if you've been one of the people that have been down there with us, because we've been sending people down there, even though people have said, nothing ever changes down there in that Haiti. There's just nothing you can do. It's just a hopeless situation. We just keep going because we have marched into the river and we have sung the songs of faith and we have been made new by the power of the risen Christ, just as our friends and our brothers and our sisters in that place have been. And we are connected with them. We are a connected community. The hope of the world. Not sent to condemn the world, but to bring hope to the world. To let the world know that it's been redeemed. That the power of love that comes from God that raised Christ seeks to raise us. Even after our child dies. Even after our spouse passes away. Even on the other side of divorce. Even in the depths of throes of depression. Or drug addiction or alcoholism. Or in the grasp of anxiety. Crippling anxiety. In all things. This power of love seeks to find those places where we are defeated in our lives. It's one of the L22 questions. Am I defeated in any part of my life? And it seeks to come into that part of our life and liberate us. Even in situations that it seems like nothing can change, something can still change in us. And so now we're connected. We are connected by this. With these good people in Haiti. So this person, who's a lovely person, has this idea. There's empty rooms that are not being used at the school for a variety of reasons. Maybe we could turn them into a daycare. And single mothers, because this person was once a single mother. Single mothers would have a place where they would be able to bring their children, where they could be taken care of while they go earn a living for their families. And I said, well, that's a good idea. We'll have to talk about it. And Ashley and Lori looked at one another and said, well, they already talked to the pastor down there and they're already working on it now. Maybe we can connect with the Early Learning Center and do something special. And maybe something great will come of it. Or maybe it'll go on for a while and it'll peter out. Or maybe it'll never get lifted off of the ground. I don't know. But wherever the power of the love of God is, there is no hopelessness. There is always hope. There is always a promise of tomorrow. You are never alone. You are connected. You're not only connected through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are connected with Christians here and Christians in Mexico and in Africa and South America and Asia and Europe and all over the world. You are connected as a part of the body of Christ, which has good news and a world filled with bad news. Good news, the only news that really matters. the good news that the power of love that freed Jesus from the grave free you from yours. Whatever grave you're in now, and whatever grave you end up in, you will be free. You will be free.